grief and fleeting time together this weekend, that we're not merely attending to messages.
Right.
But that the Lord has a desire to. I think it's on. So the Lord not only desires to, but is taking us into the final stage of his recovery, where he will bring us into the reality, the manifestation, the emergence of the one new man for his return.
Amen.
So we have seen in the previous messages that we're in a certain time in the Lord's recovery and speaking in the Lord's recovery, where the goal of the Lord, which now is the goal of the recovery, has been made so clear.
Mm-hmm. Where the goal of the Lord's recovery is the bringing forth of the one new man.
Amen.
And having made the goal and the vision of the goal very clear to us, the speaking in the Lord's recovery goes on with these messages that we're considering newly and freshly this weekend, to show us the way that we can attain to this reality and become constituents of the one new man and give the Lord a way to return.
Amen.
And this way is that we would take the Lord as our person.
Amen.
It was pointed out that for many of us, the matter of taking the Lord as our person had already been introduced to us in the past. That we had some understanding of what it is to take the Lord as our person, to prioritize him, to hold to him, to take him increasingly as the central one in our life, until he becomes more and more to us, until he becomes everything to us.
Amen.
Some brothers in this room have given messages on this matter.
Mm-hmm.
But we realize that we're still distant
right. From
the fulfilled experience of what this term means, taking the Lord as our person,
mm-hmm.
for the emergence, the manifestation of the one new man. So the question could come, what would it take? What will it take for us who are blessed and privileged to realize something regarding the one new man, which we've considered in recent time in the messages that have been covered in the Lord's recovery? Realize what the one new man is. Realize that a central thrust of our Christian life is to take him as our person. What could happen and what must happen for us to be able to advance in this and do this? And so this outline we have this morning, somewhat oceanic, five pages, has as its central thrust engendering in you a confidence and a feeling that this is going to happen with me. And I'm going to be one who actually lives this way.
Amen.
Not deferring our realization of the spiritual principle of the one new man accomplished by his lovers taking him as their person. Not only having that realization, but actually step by step, day by day, hour by hour, advancing into the experience thereof. And so this outline this morning is dedicated to convincing you that you can do this, this is going to happen, and that you are, as a loving pursuer of the Lord in his recovery, going to hasten his return by giving yourself to this. So before we start the outline, which has a certain sequence and structure, just a little bit about the relationship between the one new man and taking the Lord as our person, to refresh this, and how this message fits in the sequence of the 8 messages that were given in the spring of this year and the 4 messages that we have this weekend. So after speaking of the creation of the one new man in Ephesians chapter 2, in the verses that we read, Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the renewing and maturation of the one new man in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, speaking of the new man going from the status of being created to becoming real and mature, it points out that this happens by the constituents of the one new man, the members of the body, the saints, taking the Lord as their person. So we may get back to chapter 4, verse 1, but let's skip down to chapter 4, verse 12, where it refers to the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4:12 is defined in 4:13 as what occurs until we arrive through this work at a full-grown man. The full-grown man, which is the burden of the ministry and thus the goal of the Lord's recovery in verse 12, is the full-grown man in verse 13, which is the created new man arriving at its maturity in verse 13. So the burden of the ministry is, the work of the ministry is, bring forth this maturity. Then, for its maturity, something is able to take us through a stormy night where we're tossed, or we could be tossed on waves, passed through winds, but we have a way through. We have a way through. In verse 14, till we arrive at verse 15, which says, holding reality in love. Holding to reality in love summarizes last night's message, where in love we turn, orient our heart, contact as in reality, hold to him. Amen. And hold to him. This, Ephesians 4:15, defines what it is to take the Lord as our person, as presented in Ephesians 3:16 and 17. So I could repeat that. Ephesians 3:16 and 17, which define taking the Lord as our person, is further explained in practicality in chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, holding to reality in love. Then it goes on to say that our taking the Lord as our person in this way is to involve all things. We hold him in all things in which we grow up through, by holding him, we grow up into him, who is the head, Christ. And then we have, following this, the other matters that have to do with the one new man. These matters include being taught in Christ, as the reality is in Jesus. This is involved in the maturing of the one new man. So as we contact him and take him as our person, entering into him who is the head, we are taught in him. And we are in him as reality, the reality who is Jesus. This teaching, this gaining of him enables us to partake of him, to mature in stature, to become the constituents of the one new man. And then verse 20, that's 20 and 21. And then, of course, in verse 22, this results, then this experience results in putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind in verse 23, and putting on the new man in verse 24. Thus, it's clear from this sequence that the ministry is to produce the full-grown man, the new man, and this happens by our learning to, in love, take him as our person. This brings us into a living in reality in which we're taught, taught by him. And as Brother Phil said, conform to him as the mold. Yeah. Conform to the life that he lived as a mold and live this same way. This process then takes off the old man. We put off the old man, put on the new man, and are renewed in the spirit of our mind. So all of these descriptors of what happens and what's involved in taking in the emergence of the one new man, follow our taking the Lord as our person. Therefore, we have our subject for this weekend is for the one new man, we take the Lord as our person. And we have incentives presented sequentially in the messages of this conference. Why should we not be passé and nonchalant about taking the Lord as our person? Why? Because we realize that when we take the Lord as our person, God carries out his central work. Why? Because we realize when we take him as our person, he becomes not only the builded God, but the building God. Why? Because it makes us pillars built into God and gives him a dwelling place. Why? Because taking the Lord as our person allows us then to walk according to the Spirit as the focus of the Bible. Why do we take the Lord as our person? Because it's as we do that our heart and function are properly, our heart and our spirit, excuse me, are properly related, and our newly oriented heart inclines toward and touches the Lord as he indwells in our spirit, and we take him as our person. Amen. And why do we take the Lord as our person? Because we love him. And our loving him is something so rewarding, so fulfilling, and so captivating that as we love him, we take him as our person more and more and more. And as we do this, we reach a point where our entire existence and the things that we do are held within the experience of our loving pursuit of him, and we live a life in the Song of Songs. In this situation, we experience what it is to love him in incorruptibility. Thus, loving him in this way, taking him as our person in this way, everything regarding the church as the one new man in the book of Ephesians accrues to us and is ours. And we have a life in which we express the triune God as goodness, righteousness, and reality, walking in love and in light, and become the Lord. All this is the result of taking the Lord as our person. This is up through last night. Then we take the Lord as our person because as a result of taking the Lord as our person, we cooperate with the Lord's heavenly ministry. What is he doing in the heavens? Is he just seated there? No, he's busily involved in his heavenly ministry. His heavenly ministry is to infuse himself, is to activate in us something. And what is that he's activating? He's activating our desire, our sensation regarding him, such that we wouldn't be indolent. We wouldn't be passé. We would hold to him, cleave to him, and take him as our person. Amen. So, in John chapter 21, we have the appendix to the Gospel of John, in which the apostolic ministry coordinates with the heavenly ministry to love the Lord, or to shepherd God's people in their love for Him. And how is it that that becomes reality in the local churches? It's by the saints taking Him as their person. We take Him as their person, and we fulfill His heavenly ministry, which is simply that, to draw us and cause us life in union with Him, in which He carries us with Him to shepherd others and to care for them. And we're one with Him in His heavenly ministry. In this heavenly ministry, reaching out to shepherd others then, this is message 7 in the sequence, the cooperation is message 6. Message 7 is, now we participate with Him in the ministry of reconciliation. And we reconcile. Our heart is enlarged to reconcile those that we shepherd all the way back to God, to the point that they also have a life in which they take the Lord as a person, as their person, filled with related to the emergence of the one new man for His satisfaction. And that brings us to this morning. And so this morning is a culminating addition to this sequence, which, as I mentioned, is intended to give irresistible force to the inertia in our being to contact the Lord and to stay with Him. Amen. To the point that we become, as Paul told Timothy, we become duplicates of Paul as our pattern. He was such a one. So our message title says how one ought to conduct himself in the church in order to bring forth the one new man. So 1 Timothy 3:15 says, and we'll cover this in the succeeding points, a very familiar verse, Roman number 1. If I delay, I write to you that you might know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So this verse has always been considered by us to be instructional and to make clear to those who bear responsibility in the churches how they should take care of things, how they should carry themselves in the church life. And this was, of course, to Timothy, who was bearing responsibility. Now here, it's helpful maybe just to add on the first phrase of verse 16. Confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. So Paul's thought here is ourselves in a certain way. The result is the confessedly great mystery of godliness. So our conducting in the church, our conducting our mystery of godliness. This mystery of godliness is God manifested in the flesh, and the key to this mystery is nothing less than our taking the Lord as our person. In a ministry meeting that was just given, this manifestation of God in the flesh, the mystery of godliness, comes forth through our exercising ourselves onto godliness in 1 Timothy 4:8, exercising ourselves onto godliness. And this exercise onto godliness is the exercise of our spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. But that exercise of our spirit we learned last night is what? To exercise our spirit is to orient our heart to contact the living one within us and make ourselves one with him so that he flows out. Amen. This is the exercise of our spirit. Amen. So we conduct ourselves in the for the mystery of godliness by contacting the Lord as our. Now, young people, there's a lot of young people here. Timothy was probably a teenager. So everything here applies to you. You're not too young for this. You're not too young for this. You're not too young to know that you can be protected from the tide of this age and from the clamor of the demands that are before you by learning to take the Lord as your person. So this is for you. So point A says, here to conduct refers to administration. And so you might say, well, it sounds like this is for the leading brothers. Conduct oneself for administration. But let's read on. Timothy received Paul's commission to arrange for matters related to the administration of the churches. This is according to our understanding of this verse, right? But then B goes on to say, when Paul speaks of knowing how one ought to conduct himself in the church of God, he is speaking of how to administrate and arrange matters in the church. Then C, it may seem that Paul is speaking only about being delayed himself, but if we have spiritual insight, we will realize that it is actually referring to the Lord being delayed. Before the Lord comes back, we must know how to administrate the church, how to conduct ourselves in the church. So this introductory phrase, if I delay, Paul was indicating that he might get held up. He might get delayed and not get there as quickly as he thought he might. But Paul's going to Timothy and to those he was writing to was with, as we will see in the outline, a particular feeling, a particular burden that was churning in him and was energizing him and moving him. And that burden was the burden that laid hold of him at the time of his salvation, in which he was confronted by the Lord, met the Lord, touched the Lord, and then, based upon that experience of encountering the Lord, lived a life in which, and wrote epistles in which, the central burden is that we would then, as Paul did, take him as our person. Paul's coming to Timothy and those who were with was that he would help them to take the Lord as their person. Therefore, Paul's coming to Timothy was the Lord's coming to Timothy. And Paul's coming to Timothy was the Lord's coming to those who were under Timothy's care and for whom he needed to know how to conduct himself. So Timothy, knowing how to conduct himself, was that he would learn to take the Lord as his person and have the same churning desire within him that Paul had to help others to do the same. So Paul's burden that Timothy would learn how to conduct himself was that conductance would be that Timothy would be taken over. Timothy would be consumed. Timothy would be, we'll even have the word here in the outline, Timothy would be obsessed. Timothy would be obsessed with the matter of causing the intimate personal linkage between the believers and the Lord in his indwelling that would allow them to emerge into a living with him as their person. So, a leading one and in a subsequent point, it will say, this is for all those who serve, a leading one and all those who are in the Lord's recovery or who are in the church life. Their sense, their circumspection, their sensation is that they would care for only one thing. Where am I right now in respect to taking the Lord as my person in affectionate inclination and attraction? Where am I in this? So our church life is to be one in which there is an emanating sense, inspiration, readable, registrable, perceptible when we meet one of the saints, that this is uncontainable in them. That they want to surge forth in the experience of taking the Lord as their person and help others to do the same so that they could have Christ making his home in their hearts as they take him as their person and they could become the constituents of the one new man. So the structure now, as we go to Roman numeral 2 and proceed on to Roman numeral 4, which is the main portion of the outline. The structure of the outline from beginning with Roman numeral 2 is like this. If we're going to be persons who, in the church life, according to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, in which we take the Lord as our person, we need to have a layered consciousness and realization. The first layer of that consciousness is that we are not just in an outward church life. And in such an outward church life, we're not simply with an understanding that we are the local expression of the universal body of Christ and that we are part here of an organic body of Christ the head, with Christ his members, and living in him and with him as life. Merely. Because if we have this sense that we're his members only, that we're here as a local expression of the body only, we can still have him as power within our spirit as an organ and not be related to him personally and affectionately by taking him as our person, having our spirit as our person. So we have to have the realization here that we are the constituents of the one new man. We are the representation of the one new man in our locality, which means that we are personally involved with the Lord increasingly and comprehensively in all of the aspects of our living by taking him as our person. So, we'll see that is our realization in the church life that I am in the one new man by taking him as our person, number one. Number two, if you have that realization that I'm taking the Lord as our person, we are filled with feeling and appreciation of the aggregate accomplishments of the Lord on our behalf. Which aggregate accomplishments taken together provide and chart a pathway which leads us to ultimate involvement with him personally, affectionately, and taking him as our person. So there are 10 points here that we'll get into. These are to poise us to take the Lord as our person. Then if we realize that we're here as the one new man and we realize these aggregate accomplishments on our behalf to make it possible for us to take him as our person, then we can become persons who have the sensation that the apostle had in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 20, where he was someone who was overturned, made over, revolutionized, and obsessed with a certain attitude, feeling, mood, spirit, and prayer, which was that nothing would hold him back from the Lord's personhood, and nothing would hold him back from bringing others into the practical sense that the kernel, experiential, Christian life matter before them was taking care in the midst of their complex daily life of connecting with the Lord as their person. And then by passing through these three steps or these three layers, we should become persons who are, as it says in Acts 17, troublesome, problematic, persons who turn everything upside down. Amen. Because they live the way that a believer should, who is set and occupied with taking the Lord as their person. Okay, so let's go through these layers. This first layer is related to our realization that we're here as constituents of the one new man, which to be such constituents, we are those who, back to Ephesians 4, we are those who take him as our person. Remember, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 indicate that the way that we take 13 and 15, the way we take the Lord, the way we access the one new man is by taking the Lord as our person. So, Roman numeral 2 tells us, if we want to clearly know what the church is and what God desires to do in the church, so that we may know how to conduct ourselves in the church, we need to understand Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, Colossians 3, 10 and 11, and 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. These are three passages in the New Testament that present to us the one new man in a particular experiential sequence. The sequence is this. The first sequence indicates that the new man has been created. The new man is in existence. Past tense. And the Lord has done everything he can without replacing and displacing us to bring forth the one new man. Now, the remainder occurs on our side, which involves our taking him as our person. Now, in this creation of the one new man, every dividing and frustrating matter was removed. So there's no reason for us have any problem. There's no insurmountable barrier between us and anyone on the earth who believes. Amen. Anyone in our locality who believes. Regardless of the peculiarity, regardless of the stance, regardless of the background, regardless of the difficulties. Yes, there is nothing that disables our capacity to be one with one another as long as we position ourselves with the created one new man by taking him as our person. Then after that, we see that now we were those who in Christ were made constituents of the one new man according to Ephesians 2:15, and now we are in him. And there is no room for anyone there other than Christ. Amen. And so we, in the new man, have become Christ. Amen. We have become Christ. And the development of the one new man is our increasing stature and measure in him, this advancement occurs as we, in details of our daily living, take him as our person. Amen. So it says there in the new man, Christ is all, but he's also in all. Amen. And as we partake of the one who is in all, we find ourselves in him as his constituents, with him as our constituent. And then this is elaborated on a little bit more fully in 1 Corinthians 12 through 13. In a marvelous connection between these verses, where in both cases it says, where there cannot be Jews, Greeks, etc. Okay, so let's look at this briefly. A says, under 2, Ephesians 2 is concerned with the Gentiles and the Jews becoming one new man in Christ. 1. The new man does not refer to an individual. The new man is a corporate new man. Hence, verse 15 says that Christ created the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one new man. So this is a corporate entity. These points are especially for our review and refreshing. 2, Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles by abolishing the law of the commandments and ordinances. When he was crucified on the cross, all the ordinances were nailed there. Ordinances refer to the ceremonial law with its rituals, which are the forms of ways and living that become differences and distinctions among peoples. B, these forms of and ways of living and worship create enmity and division. To practice the church life, all the ordinances should be repudiated and dropped since they already have been nailed to the cross. Point 3 says, by this, that he might reconcile both the Jews and the Gentiles in one body to God through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. No more enmity. All are reconciled. Point A, this one body, the church, is the one new man mentioned in the previous verse. So the new man mentioned, so the body in verse 16 is the new man mentioned in Ephesians 2:15. It was in this one body that both the Jews and the Gentiles were reconciled to God through the cross. Now B, we the believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, were reconciled not only for the body of Christ, but also in the body of Christ. Amen. So in his person, in him, the Jews and Gentiles were made into one new man. And so it's when we take him as our person, enter into him and are in him, that all the distinctions, all the enmities are dealt with, and we are reconciled. So our reconciliation is synonymous with our we were saved, we And so this is the experience of putting on the old man. As we put on the new man, we are transferred out of Adam into Christ. And this is the dispensational transfer that is referred to in the book of Acts, where when we are saved, we are moved out of the outward realm into the spiritual realm, out of the old man, Adam, into the new man, Christ. And in that new man, Christ, we put him on as the new man. We are clothed with him, and we are within him. Point B says, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. So when we put on the new man, according to Colossians 3:10 and also Ephesians 4:24, when we put on the new man, we are renewed onto full subjective experiential knowledge. We are renewed onto subjective experiential knowledge according to his image. According to the image of the one of him who created him. This, of course, is Christ, the one who created the one new man. So this marvelous experience is defined here in the subpoint. Since Christ is the constituent of the new man, we who are the new man are one with Christ. So Christ is the new man, therefore he is the constituents of the new man. We are those constituents, so we are one with Christ, and we are Christ as we take him as our person, making this our personal reality. This is the most basic and crucial point in the book of Colossians. 2 says, although we have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, he who has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ, and Christ is in us, Colossians 1:27, as our hope of glory, the new man has not yet been manifested through us. And so the Christ who created the one new man, and the one new man was created, has not yet been put on by us, has been put on by us, but is not manifested yet. And so this manifestation, as is true in 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, here, the manifestation of the new man that we have put on awaits our taking him as our person. And this taking him as our person, again, is our affectionate contact with him, our being drawn by him. Now, 3, because the new man was created with us, who belong to the old creation as his constituents, he needs to be renewed. This renewing takes place mainly in our mind, as indicated by the phrase, on to full knowledge in Colossians 3:10. So, an amazing thing about our taking the Lord as our person, by which we put on the new man, is that our contact with him, as we contact him and take him as our person, enables him to begin to make home in our hearts. The leading part of our heart is our mind, and our mind, as he enters into our mind, is reconstituted, reset, renewed, and has a new realization. What can make us realize the dynamic power and importance of taking the Lord as our person? As we contact him initially, and he enters into our heart to make home in our hearts, he, according to Ephesians 4:24, affects our mind. And we have a renewed thought, and we realize that the things that we thought were important and prioritized and gave our heart to before are not worthy, are not it, and are actually confounding and distracting things. And that what we need to do is live a merged life with him, by taking him as our person, and we become to have, we come to have a different concept, a different mind frame, and it changes how we live, how we order things, how we choose things, and what we care about. So, as we take the Lord as our person, our mind is renewed on to full knowledge as he enters in and, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16, gives us the mind of Christ. And according to Romans 8:27, we have the mind of the Spirit. It refers in Romans 8:27. So who knows what the mind of the Spirit is? The one who knows what the mind of the Spirit is the one who contacts him, takes him as their person. He makes home in their hearts, confers his mind to their mind, and then you and I, as we contact him and take him as our person, have the mind of the Spirit. And we know what the mind of the Spirit is. And what is the mind of the Spirit? Is that we would live in juxtaposed experiential oneness. We would live together in a merged way, and we would do nothing apart from active, conscious, sensed union with the Lord. So here's the dynamic factor, saints. Active, conscious, sensed, perceived union with the Lord, a dynamic living union with the Lord, is something that we were meant to experience. Amen. And we experience this as we take him as our person, and this experience then renews our thought, revolutionizes our thought, and makes our mind frame different. Yes. To where what we care about is taking him as our person. And this impels us to have a different kind of existence, a different kind of Christian life, a different kind of church life. Makes us remade persons. Makes us mythical persons, mythical in the sense that you had no idea there was such a person. No one else had any idea there was such a person, except God knew you were good to be such a person and had that potential, and you come and rise to that potential as you take him as your person to be a constituent of the one new man. And then it becomes something, you're in a flood. You're carried away. There's a wall of constraining aquatic love or oceanic love that just carries you along. And you can't help but take the Lord as your person. Amen. Does this sound different from your experience? This is intended to be your experience, and this is how we conduct ourselves, by framing and finding ourselves in this kind of sensation. In this kind of sense and sensation. Then 4 says, the new man was created in our spirit and is being renewed in our mind unto full knowledge according to the image of Christ, who is the very expression of God. So this is a big point later in the outline. So when in our spirit we contact him, we come to encounter image, expression, glory. And that glory, just as it attracted Abraham, just as it attracted Peter as he described the situation on the Mount of Transfiguration, that glory, that image, captivates us, holds us. And as it holds us, we, held within this frame of glory, are renewed onto the image of that glory, and we get filled with glory. And as we take the Lord as our person, thus, he that was a seed of glory, a seed, a hope of glory in us, blossoms to be a carnation of glory, and we end up having the same expression out of our being as the one within our spirit has, when we, that we perceive and touch, when we contact him and take him as our person. Glory to God. So this makes everything new and fresh. And as we know the Lord more and more, the new man will be renewed more and more, and the image of the Lord will be manifested more and more for the bringing forth of the one new man. Observe. So he says, so that's Colossians 10. Now Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:11 then indicates that Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man are on the cross. There cannot be is a strong word indicating that everything has been terminated. There is no natural person in the new man. And there cannot be anything in the new man except Christ, who is all in all. If we see this light, there will be a change in our service and work. Is your service and work plagued by your being a barbarian? A Scythian, yes, et cetera, et cetera. It is. It is. And for us to see that there's a provision for that to be banished and gone and no longer complicate, corrupt, and nullify what we do and work. And all we have to do is cultivate our living in experiential, affectionate union with the Lord. In which, by taking him as our person, our old man is on the cross and we are in him as the one new man. Praise the Lord. Now D says concerning the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 through 13 says, even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being one, are one body, so also is the Christ. For also in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So here, notice that whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, connects 1 Corinthians 2:13 with Colossians 3:11 and becomes an explanation, a further explanation of how, of what happens when we take the Lord as our person, enabling us to experience Colossians 3:15. So there's an explanation here of the experience of Colossians 3:15 where there cannot be Jew or Greek. So Jew or Greek are mentioned again in 1 Corinthians 12:13 where it says, in one body, that we've all been baptized into one body. Now, that one body, as identified by this connecting phrase, that one body is the new man. That one body is the new man. So we've all been baptized into one body. That means that in our baptism, we were brought into one body, and we were also brought into the one new man. At least at the center of our being, in that early stage, we were brought into the one new man. And we were baptized. We were baptized into Christ. Amen. And we put on Christ. And finding ourselves in Christ, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we began to drink.
Hallelujah.
Now, baptism is a declaration of how you intend to live. This is based on Galatians 3:27 and 3:28, where it says, he who is baptized into Christ has put on Christ. There, the allusion to clothing refers to one's daily living. We put on clothing that is fitting and that declares what we're going to do in our daily living. So the combination of these two things, baptism and putting on Christ, indicate that we're declaring in our baptism that we are going to live a life in which is according to our baptism. So what was according to our baptism? In our baptism, we were brought into the body, which we see here is also to be brought into the one new man. And we are in him, And finding ourselves in him, we drink. So the Christian life is one of drinking. And in that drinking, we are in Christ in a setting in which he is all. In Colossians 3:11, it says, he is all. So what we drink is we drink all. We drink all. That means in our daily living, everything is the opportunity for us to drink in Christ. So, on one hand, our understanding of drinking from John chapter 7 is that we contact him, and then he becomes in us a fountain of living waters springing up into eternal life. And this is something that happens within us, and it transforms our inner being and brings us and floats us into the New Jerusalem. On one hand, that's within us. That's the part of the phrase, in all. But here, in the new man, the focus is that Christ is all. So we're baptized into Christ, and our Christian life is one in which we're living in him as all, and that all we drink. So this indicates that in our daily living, the persons that we contact and the objects that we encounter, every single positive thing is Christ for us to drink. So how is this? When we see something positive, that positive thing represents Christ in the realm of spirituality as the reality pointed to by that shadow in the physical realm. So when we contact that shadow, that chair, that backpack, that whatever it is, and we say, Lord, you're as releasing to me, carrying all my load like this backpack, then you drink of Christ as the reality of that backpack. And you're drinking of him. And we all drink of him as this one spirit. Is this reality? Anyway, so it isn't just that we're statically there in Christ as the new man in Colossians 3:11. We're there by the linkage with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're there drinking. And that drinking is of everything we encounter in our daily living. Our daily living from our baptism is one of us drinking Christ in the realm of his person, of reality, which becomes tangible to us when we connect that reality with the shadows in the physical realm that we encounter in the daily life, in our physical living. So I hope I made that understandable. Subpoints. One, this corresponds to Colossians 3:11. We have all been baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body, that is into one new man, into Christ. By the cross and by our passing through the cross, Christ has reconciled his redeemed ones and created them in himself into one new man. This new man, this body, is Christ himself. In this new man, there are no differences. There's only Christ. Christ is all the members and in all the members. So we have become Christ as we enter into him as constituents of the one new man. So do we disappear? No, we don't disappear. We're still there because it's not only is he all, but he's also in all. So we are still there. We're just joined to him as a merged, lovely, divine, and human part and counterpart. Now, E says, it is only when we are clear concerning all these above points that we know what it is to administer and serve in the church. That is how to conduct ourselves in the church. So now, we've got to be careful in this big outline. We don't lose our perspective. What is our perspective? We're trying to see what it is for Paul to duplicate himself in us to enable us to conduct ourselves properly in the church. The first thing is that we need to realize that in the church life, this is a life not only of enjoying Christ as life as a member of the body, but one in which we take him as our person in affectionate personal enjoyment and relationship in everything we do in the church life and in personal life. And when we do that, we have the realization that our church life is a church life in the one new man. This changes our church life, changes our demeanor in the church life, changes how we are, our feeling in the church life. This is the first layer. And this involves an initial consideration of what it is to, in knowing the significance of loving the Lord, loving him in incorruptibility, taking him as our person. Remember, Luke 10, one thing is needful. That we keep before us one thing, that we take him as our person. Now, Roman numeral 3, and I'll try to go through this quickly. Here is, based upon our realization that our church life is a life in the one new man, where we take him as our person, we have aggregate experiences that cause us to be grateful to him. He has done and accomplished a number of things for us with something in view. He did a lot of things for us with something in view. What was in view? What was in view was that we wouldn't leave him stranded. We wouldn't leave him isolated, disappointed, neglected, partitioned, but that we would contact him. Amen. That we would live with him. That we would join with him, i.e. we would take him as our person. So there are 10 points here, and these 10 points are to tell us, Lord, you did all this. You did all this so that there would be an irresistible force compelling me and propelling me to take you. Okay, so what's the first one? The first one is, he revealed himself in us. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. He revealed himself to us. Number two, he not only revealed himself to us, he made clear to us, is this not true? He made clear to us that he is our life. He came to be our life. Which means that we would take him as life. Take him as life. Use him as our resource by which we would live and move. And then live by him. And here it points out that our taking him as life here points to his intention in Colossians chapter 3 that we would experience him as the universally extensive Christ. Again, this refers to the fact that we will never live Christ, we'll never walk in light and love until in our concept, in our realization, we are living within him as the universally extensive one. If you're a Kansan, and life is different... No, this is Missouri, right? if you're in Missouri, and everything you do in Missouri requires you to present your Missouri driver's license, you'll realize, I'm in Missouri, and I need to carry myself a certain way because I'm in Missouri. Realization of where you are determines how you live there. If you realize that you are placed now in the one new man as the universally extensive Christ, and you are intended to live there, and that you only can live there as you take him as your person, and he's provided himself as life to you so that you can live by him, you will take him as your person to be your life so you can live by him. And as the point says, only in this way can we experience him as the universally extensive one. As we'll see later, we take him as our person. As soon as we take him as our person, we enter into a realm of immeasurableness, of universality, which is the place we're supposed to live. If you have a little doggy, and you put that little doggy in a 3 by 3 foot by 3 foot little enclosure, and that's where he's designed to live, the poor doggy's not going to be very happy because he's all closed in. He doesn't have a good living environment. It limits the quality of his life and existence. But if you take away those little, the fence, and let him live in 10 acres, the little doggy's happy. He can just live and frolic and have all kinds of experiences because there's no limitation. So Christ intends that we experience him as the universally extensive one with no limitations. And how are you going to do that? You do that, according to Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, by taking him as your person and entering into him who is dimensionless. Dimensionless. So he doesn't want you to be fenced in. He doesn't like the fences that you put up. He'd like you to take those down by taking him as your person and enter into him to frolic and be let loose. Then, fourthly, and according to point C, this third point, as you're, that was point B. So point C says, not only that, not only is he our life that we would live him, but we have died. So points C and D indicate that once we take him as our person and enter into him to live him, then our old I is gone. It's crucified. And This is helpful, I think, to realize that primarily our experience of the cross isn't our identification that we've had a failure or we're plagued by a besetting problem, and so we apply the cross to that problem or that thing. The main operation of the cross is when we're irresistibly attracted to him. Contact him, take him as our person, and enter into him. And as that happens, spontaneously, our old I is crucified. So this, too, results from the one thing. Isn't that encouraging? Of course, if we find ourselves wandering, or we find ourselves partitioned off again, we can say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me." Oh, I take your cross. Amen. To put an end to my independent, autonomous, natural living. We can do that. But most of the time, this spontaneously is ours just by our being drawn to him. So we have the realization that, yes, a provision was made for us to be terminated on the cross, for us to be crucified also to the world. And then, based upon this, we can realize in point F that we can be narrowed down to one unique goal. And that goal is that we would enter into Christ, Christ would be formed in us. This should be a motivating factor in our sense, in our living. Now we're on G. Seventh, this is a wonderful point. So Most of the disappointments and offenses are in the church life are due to expectations. We expect the saints to do something. We expect them to be something. We expect them to conform to some thought or expectation of ours. When, by having Christ appearing, responding to that appearing, we take him as life, enter into him to enjoy him, witness the crucifixion of our natural being and our being crucified to the world, we no longer have any expectation.
Amen.
What is our thought? What is our expectation for the saints? The expectation with the saints is that we would like to see them taking Christ as their person.
Amen.
And we're not going to have any relationship with any saint other than learning from them how to take Christ as our person.
Amen.
If they can help us to take Christ as our person, we take that and we learn from them. If they're not helping us to take Christ as our person, it's okay. We just look in another direction to take Christ as our person. No disappointment, no expectation of any saint. What is our sole expectation, our sole wavelength, our sole band of reception is, are we and are they taking Christ as our person? This keeps us from offenses. From being offended, sorry, keeps us from being offended. It keeps us from offending, too. Keeps us from offenses and disappointments. So we don't no longer expect those with whom we serve to change in any way. Rather, we desire only that they gain Christ.
Amen.
Oh, what a liberation.
Yes.
8, we must see clearly that there should only be one result in our service, work, and administration of the church. That Christ should be produced so that everyone has Christ, so that Christ increases in every member, so that all arrive at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is the one new man. And this is by death operating in us, but life in you. All of that is a result, is related to taking Christ as our person. Then, seeing these things that were provided for us to be the constituents of the one new man by taking him as our person, we pray this way: Lord, I don't agree with distraction. Lord, I don't agree in alternative substitutionary involvements. Lord, I want a crisp, clear focus that what is real for me today and what is before me today is to take you as my person, and let, not that I would then recede and retire and go home and rest, but that in my daily activities, we would be mutually involved and engaged in them.
Amen.
This is the living in the one new man in which he becomes universally extensive to us. So we pray for the above matters. And then 10th, we must be like the Apostle Paul, who had a living faith, believing that the Lord is able to do superabundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power which operates in us, especially concerning the points listed above. So, in Ephesians 3:20, Paul finished the section on taking the Lord as a person, praising the Lord that he had worked it out. He is able to do superabundantly above all that we can ask or think. In other words, he is going to make you this.
Amen.
He is going to make you this. If we give him the slightest, based upon these realizations, we give him the slightest cooperation in the orientation of our heart,
amen,
based on our loving him, we contact him, he will surge and emerge, and he will make us persons who conduct themselves in the church life with the same sense, attitude, and spirit as the Apostle Paul. Now we get to the main part of the message. So the main part of the message is based upon the realization that we're not merely in the church life, where we can resource the Lord, taking him merely as our life as members of the body, but that we're in the new man where we take him as our person. And based upon the aggregate provisions of these 10 points, where he appears to us, he lives in us, causes us to live in him, deals with our old man, does all these things, gives us a proper focus, does all these things. Based upon this, we see in this crucial section, and this section is getting ready to be made new and fresh. In this new section, we see the spirit, the attitude, the mood, the feeling, the sensation of the Apostle Paul, and his ardent desire that he would infect you with this. And this last point is that he is going to do it.
Amen.
He is going to do it. Paul believed it, and we believe he's going to do it in us. So let's look now at Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, which reveal the spirit, attitude, prayer, and faith that a serving one should have in order to work out the New Jerusalem. So here we have the New Jerusalem appearing suddenly. Work out the New Jerusalem and bring forth the one new man. Our bringing forth the one new man is to work out the New Jerusalem. Okay, it's the New Jerusalem becoming practical. How practical it is to work out the New Jerusalem. We become intensely burning and loving for him, take him as our person, and we work out the New Jerusalem. That's it. So, A says, Paul's spirit and attitude, what he saw, what he was filled with, what he said, and what he cared about in his heart. Oh, listen to that again. What he saw, what he was filled with, what he said, what he cared about in his heart were related to the vision of God being manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, and being mingled with man in order to build the church with Christ so that the church could be filled with Christ. So this filled the Apostle Paul. So that, now register this last phrase, so that. The most precious point in Ephesians 3, 16 through 21 is not Paul's prayer. Now, it doesn't say that Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 16 through 21 is not precious. It is precious. And it's become precious to us. But there's something even more precious, which was the turban, the dynamo, the source of the prayer. So we can pray this prayer because we realize it's beneficial. It helps us. It's a good prescription. It describes us. It describes taking the Lord as our person, and it spontaneously answers that prayer by bringing us into the Lord to be our person. But if it's just a prescription and we're asked to pray the prayer for 30 days, we'll pray the prayer for 30 days and enjoy it and benefit from it. And then 30 days are over and we'll stop praying it because it was a 30-day prescription. But if we realize there's something more precious, and that was the person of Paul that was overcome, overtaken, dominated, yes, obsessed by one thing, and that is that nothing would stand in his way. Nothing would deter or divert him from his experiential, present, now union with the Lord in living relationship. That's what was most precious. And that was manifested, as we'll see in the upcoming points, by Paul bowing his knee. B says, we should cooperate with Christ so that we can work Christ into others and build Christ as the material into others so that they may become a spiritual temple for the expression, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. This should be our spirit and attitude. And we've seen in the past two messages that the way this happens, the way we provide the temple, the dwelling place for the Lord, is we render our being to him, contact him, taking him as our person, then in merged personhood, he has access to our being, and he makes his home in our heart and has the temple, has the dwelling place that he desires. We cooperate with him by allowing him to have this. Paul wanted him to have this. So, C says, Paul was so burdened, he said, I bow my knees to the Father. Paul knelt down to pray because something within him forced him. Forced him. Is there something within you that forces you, that impels you, compels you to move your being in a certain direction? This caused Paul to bow his knee unto the Father. Because Paul was obsessed with Christ in Ephesians 3, he could not help but kneel down. So here's the point I referred to earlier. D, every elder, deacon, and co-worker.
And everyone.
And everyone who serves. And everyone, of course, everyone serves, so this is everyone. Everyone who serves the Lord must see a vision, a revelation, to the point that he is absolutely obsessed with it and has the same spirit, attitude, and inner mood. So we should ask the Lord or consider, what is our mood? Our mood, we shouldn't be moody. Our mood should be the mood of the Apostle Paul. And if we're a leading, a responsible brother, we have responsibility for this. If we're a deacon, our service is this. What else did it say? If we're a co-worker, the work what we're doing is this. Is having our inner being and the tone therein to be full and rich in this way, that we have the same spirit and attitude as Paul. Now we'll get into these verses and see how these verses show us that the Lord's intention is to be the constraining love of God in 2 Corinthians 5:14, constraining us to live to him by taking him as our person. That we, as if there were a wall of water in the face of the hurricane coming, sweeping us into the experience of taking the Lord as our person. First is, in Ephesians 3:16, it says, I bow my knees unto the Father, that they might be strengthened. That they might be strengthened. So, do you need strength to take the Lord as our person? Yes, you need strength. So, are you provided with strength? Yes, strength is provided for you in four aspects. Four aspects. And the first aspect, this is E1, the first aspect of the strengthening of the believers is that the strengthening would be according to the riches of his glory, God expressed is glory. Now, why do you think it is that in the first chapter of the Bible, as Brother Phil pointed out, governing the entire Bible, that God's intention is to be expressed? Have you ever considered this? Well, he was hidden. He was in unapproachable light. He was somewhat separate there. And he wanted to shine over a universe involving those who could receive and appreciate his outray, his shining. Of course, God is magnificent. As the being that he is, he would like to shine forth. But I wonder, it might just be, that in his demeanor, in which he, as a interested, as a captivated suitor, might toward a prospective bride of his be full of intention but not want to just come right out and say what his intention is, would intend indicate his intention poetically, indirectly, unobtrusively, unobligatorily, or not imposing himself. For God to say, I want to be expressed, and to realize that that expression comes out of union, that expression comes out of union, implies that his desire is the union itself out from which the expression shines. Now, God himself is the glorious being, but in John 17, verse 24, it indicates that the Son was there with the Father in the glory in which the Son enjoyed the divine love of the Father and was there in union with the Father in glory. And the glory of the divine being shone out of the loving coherence of the three of the divine Trinity. John 17 also tells us that his desire is that we would be with him in that glory, and that he would then manifest his glory and shine his glory out through our participation in that glory. In other words, for him to say related to man that he wants to express himself through man actually says that he wants to be one with man. He wants to join with man in the deepest and fullest way. And then that union shines out and supplies and outrays glory. And so we see this in this strengthening. So subpoint A says, what dwells in Christ is the expression of the riches of what God is, and the glory is expressed, and the glory that is expressed is the fullness. This means that God wants to be expressed. Now, the verses that we had, I didn't refer to them over one in point one, are instances where God shined forth out of glory among men, where he filled the tabernacle, filled the temple, and was there in glory in the book of Ezekiel. Now, if we take Moses as a prototype on Mount Sinai, we have a prototype of our experience in Ephesians chapter 3 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What God did was he brought Moses to the mountaintop into intimate fellowship with him. And the fact that it was intimate and face-to-face is indicated by the fact that Moses' face ended up shining and shone with glory. The fact that Moses' face shone glory implies that as a result of being brought into fellowship with the glorious, shining God, that glory was transfused and imparted into him, and Moses himself, in the Old Testament age, shone out this glory. And this is parallel to the Lord himself on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, when he was transfigured before their eyes, and as the transfigured one, as the Spirit of glory, shone forth as glory on the mount. Now, when we're strengthened according to the riches of his glory, what this means is, as we begin with the feeling of the Apostle Paul, to orient our heart toward him and to perceive him in his indwelling. We connect with his shining face, 2 Corinthians 4:6. We connect with his shining face and what he is as the riches of the Godhead shine and become an attracting splendor to us. So this reminds us of Psalm 110, verse 3, where your people will give themselves to you in the splendor, the glory of their consecration. Here, this verse not only means that when we give ourselves to the Lord, that is glorious, it means that we can never give ourselves to the Lord until we connect with his splendor. The splendor of consecration is our connection with the shining of the face of the indwelling one who captivates us. We give ourselves to him, and that giving ourselves to him in response to him is our taking him as our person. So, to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory is to perceive what he is in his virtues and his attributes, as he's there within our being, as we start to orient our heart to him. And then that strengthens us according to the riches of that outshining to be undeterrable and to contact him. Amen. Now, point B says, under 1, God's glory is wrought into the church. And he is expressed in the church. To God is glory in the church. Now, have you wondered why it says in verse 20, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus? Shouldn't it be,
and him be
glory in Christ Jesus and in the church? Well, first of all, glory was in him first, and he's the source of the glory, so why does it say glory in the church and in Christ Jesus? Well, yes, glory is in him. But the most glorious of his glories are that the church would take him as their person and be glorified with his glory. And that is the greatest glory to him. That's why it says glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This is the result of our taking him as our person.
Amen.
See, the glory of the expressed God can enter into the believers and become the strengthening power within them. In turn, they are strengthened to express God's glory. So, in our love for him, we orient our heart, and we're captivated by his splendor. We consecrate, we give ourselves to him, we take him as our person. He infuses us. And then just like Moses, and just like the Lord on the Mount, we also express glory, and people can sense there's something different about us and are attracted to us. And there's glory in the church as there is through each one of us as we experience this individually. Then the second aspect of the strengthening of the believers is through his Spirit. Without the Spirit, God cannot be expressed through man. The Father strengthens us from within through the indwelling Spirit who has been with us and in us since our regeneration, being strengthened according to the riches of his glory through his Spirit. That means that as we perceive and register the glory, this glory we realize and we perceive as his person. The Spirit here represents the person of the Lord Jesus. The person, as we contact him, as we register his person, and we take him as our person. Wonderful. Then 3 says, the third aspect of the strengthening of the believers is that they would be strengthened with power. This is the power that is referred to in verses, chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. The power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, subjected all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Such power operates in us, and such power strengthens us for the church. So resurrection power is the greatest power in the universe.
Amen.
It's greater than nuclear power. It's greater than the power that operates in the sun as a soul, as a heavenly body. The greatest power in the universe is resurrection power, and that resurrection power is the power that assures that you have the capacity to take him as your person.
Amen.
And so greater than atomic power is the power that enables you to respond to his attraction. In 1 Peter 3:18, when the Lord was dying on the cross, it says in the second part of the verse that having been put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in spirit. This was the Lord's experience on the cross. When we, from a stance where we're not toward the Lord and moving toward him, begin to move toward him, that verse applies to us. Simultaneously, our old man loses power. Our natural man loses its strength. And we are strengthened. We are made alive in spirit. And this resurrection power is released in us and enables us to gravitate irresistibly toward him. So this is part of the strengthening. Then the fourth aspect of the strengthening of the believers is that they would be strengthened into the inner man. And the inner man is our person. Yes, our spirit is our person. Our inner man has now become our person. So we're being strengthened into our true, real, genuine person in which we immerse and enter into the Lord in his own personhood to become one with him. This inner man is our regenerated spirit, which has God as life and its life. And this implies that we need to be strengthened into our spirit through the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit here indicates himself as this life becoming our person. This is denoted by the word spirit, Holy Spirit. So, we have this strengthening. Now, I know you're tired and I know I've gone so long, but this was the best part. Sorry I took so long in getting here. Now, point F is extremely crucial. Unless you happen to have read this in the ministry, you would never imagine this. You'd never imagine this. This is what makes you absolutely sure that you will not remain diversely identified. You will become one with the Lord by taking him as your person, because this will guarantee it. The issue is Christ making his home in our hearts. So after we're strengthened by his spirit through his power into our inner man, now he makes home in our hearts. Now listen to this. Hearts in Ephesians 3:17 is an important word. Now we know the heart is the composition of the soul plus the conscience of the spirit. We know that the heart is the representative of our inner being. We know that our heart has to be oriented in a certain way. But did you know that this important word indicates that Christ can and is to be sensed in us? So the result of all this is that we come to be persons with an inner consciousness, an inner sensation, and that sensation is what you were meant to experience. And that sensation cements this relationship truth. Once you taste this sense, you have to have it. Paul had to have it, and he was obsessed with it. That Christ can be sensed in us, and that now, as we sense him, we register him, we respond to Christ dwelling in us. Our heart is the organ of our feeling and emotion, and it is where Christ dwells in us. So, as our heart is oriented toward him and we contact him, then he becomes and enters into our heart and becomes the person, becomes the hidden man in our heart, becomes the hidden man in our heart. We do this because we sense his personal richness, his love, His affection, his drawing power, his sense, in this sequence, which happens in the twinkling of an eye, as soon as we say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we sense his presence. And then, it says, he makes his home in our hearts through faith. What is faith? Faith is not here simply the enabling organic union in which this happens. Faith is the assurance that we have been strengthened all the way to contact him, that he is entering into us and we sense him. And if at a point in time we feel we don't sense him, the faith is that we're going to sense him. The faith is that that sense and that registration will become full. And through that faith, we continue to hold to him, and the sense burgeons, grows in us. And we have a developing consciousness, which we then aspire to and need to give ourselves to hold to. So subpoint one says, Paul never neglected the need to work Christ into man. He was obsessed with the matter of Christ increasing in us, which was his central concern. This became his spirit and attitude. When Paul wrote Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, he transcended the universe. This means that although he lived in a complicated situation with all kinds of human obligations and involvements, because he fixed on this, he transcended all of this. All of this. And it was as if he was in Song of Songs chapter 4 in a manna, with soft armor looking down on everything, and he realized, all I have to do is, in my circumstances, take care of this. He transcended the universe. To when, notice the word when, based upon our heart, Christ is in our feeling and is real in our heart, then we are rooted and grounded in love. So our brother says here, to be rooted and grounded in love, in Ephesians 3:17, is to hold to reality in love, in Ephesians 4:15, causing both verses to refer to taking him as our spirit. Taking him as our person. In such a condition, Paul said that we could apprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, height, and depth. These four words added together equal Christ in his immeasurableness. Christ is immeasurable. How do you register this immeasurableness? This immeasurableness, greater than the physical universe, happens when you transcend your circumstances by focusing on taking him as your person. And you're strengthened into your inner man through his power. By his spirit, he makes home in your heart, and you feel and register his presence. You transcend the universe, and you pursue with the saints his immeasurableness. Point three says, the result of all this is that we know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ and are filled with all the fullness of God. We who serve in the church should have the attitude, and our thoughts and prayers should be for this. Then we can have a proper appreciation of what we're doing in the church life and in the Lord's recovery. The responsible brothers should be clear as to what they take as their goal. Is it an increase in number or an increase in Christ? We all, should be like Paul, who are totally obsessed with the increase in Christ within God's people and not for increase in numbers primarily. The increase in numbers come as we care for the increase of Christ in our person and in the saints. Then 5 says, we should focus on this matter to the extent that we do not know what to pray other than this. This becomes our unique prayer. This should be our attitude, our spirit, and the prayer of one who serves the Lord. And so we become those who pray unceasingly. And as we pray unceasingly, we pray for one thing. The quantity of our prayer, it's unceasing. The quality of our prayer is taking the Lord as our person in Ephesians 3:16 through 21. Then point G, because Paul was concerned that the Ephesians saints might think that the prayer in verses 6 through 19 was too difficult. So none of us should feel this is too difficult. He expressed his faith by immediately following with verse 20 and 21.
Amen.
Here was his declaration. But to him who is able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, this resurrection power which operates in us to take him as our person, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen. Subpoint one, the full meaning of the phrase, to him be the glory in the church, is seen in the New Jerusalem. So the church, as the new man, taking the Lord as our person, is the working out of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the complete manifestation of God's glory, and the church today should become a miniature of this, of the New Jerusalem. This is the spirit, attitude, prayer, and faith with which we serve the Lord. In this way of our service in the church will be great and glorious, and the brothers and sisters will be filled unto all the fullness of God.
Amen.
So we thank the Lord for this weekend.
Amen.
Don't you sense that the Lord is serious about bringing us into the reality and emergence of the one new man in his recovery? And that we are, and that we can become persons like the Apostle Paul, fully engaged, involved, and dominated by taking the Lord as our person. And that he's going to do this in us, making us his replication and causing him to follow his pattern.
Amen.
So, again, thank you for bearing with me. And can we pray? Or? Yes, let's pray with our neighbor, please, for a moment.